great time and hope the relationship develops and strengthens. We were very surprised to learn that she grew up within walking distance of the Berea Baptist Church. While Charity and I were door knocking in Charlotte, we were invited into two other homes. The door was already open when we walked up to one home, and inside were an elderly man and his wife preparing breakfast. Down to the next line, when we began speaking to them from outside, they quickly invited us in. We spent about half an hour talking with them, and they seemed grateful to have someone else to converse with. We left our contact information, a gospel tract with my name and number, and they welcomed us to come back again. That same day, we were invited into a second home. Now down to the second line, they gladly received us and served us tea and cookies. We were blessed with an hour of uninterrupted time. The Lord directed the conversation and gave us an opportunity to share some foundational truths, such as what is sin, what is holiness, if God is holy and we are sinners, how can we fellowship with Him, what can we do about our sin, what is truth, what is religion, and can religion that says something completely different or opposite of all things be truth. They seemed to listen well and said that we were welcome to come again. These meetings are not by chance, nor are they fruitless. They are the results of prayer and obedience to God's leadership. We implore you to pray. Please pray that God would give us favor with whoever opens their doors and that their hearts would be softened to hear the gospel. We plan on following up with these dear friends soon. And then the letter talks about three important changes and updates on Charity's surgery. I don't think I'm going to read this first paragraph. It's just basically they've switched sending churches. And so you can read that on your own. Both pastors of their former sending church and the new sending church have agreed that this would be best. So you can read that. The next paragraph down says, in June, I accepted a new role with Baptist Missions to Forgotten People as Asian field director. That's the fancy title for a servant to the servants. This additional responsibility does not interfere with my calling and will fit well with our future plans to return to the field. And then the very last paragraph, please pray for Charity's pacemaker surgery scheduled for August 12th. Praise the Lord. It will be a much simpler procedure than first expected, and the recovery should be minimal. So they're just like us. They have health issues and family issues. Their oldest son is, the only way I know to put it, is somewhat in rebellion, while their other two kids are doing great spiritually. Michaela will be in her junior year at Ambassador Baptist College, and Gabe is going into his freshman year at Ambassador Baptist College. And but their oldest son just has not really sought the Lord, but you can tell they have a great love for him. His name is Ben, so you want to pray for Ben. I'm sure they'd be grateful for you praying for his spiritual place right now in his life. So that's a good report, and hopefully right now Charity is caring for her mother, who is, I didn't know this until he told me about this. There are seven stages to Alzheimer's. Maybe you all knew that. I did not. And she is in the sixth stage. So she doesn't know them really, can't communicate now. So it's a very sad thing, but she's going to stay by her side until she passes on to heaven. So, of course, that has made a big difference right now in their ministry, but their desire is to go back to the field. They don't want to stay here. But God has opened up doors for them there in North Carolina to minister to a bunch of the same people that they're ministering to overseas. So I can see, I've been thinking about that, and it's like there is nobody really trying to minister to that people group in Charlotte. No churches that they're aware of was trying to minister. And so it's opened up a door not only for them, but to place that in other churches' hands when they do go back to the field. So it's kind of neat what God is doing in that. So you can pray for them about their return, and just pray for them that God will give people to kind of take their place when they do go back to minister to those folks. All right, we're going to go ahead and we'll look at our prayer list later. I'm going to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11 tonight, start a new chapter tonight. Acts chapter 11. And I hope you've been getting some things out of this study that we've been doing. I think it always helps. Grant will understand this. Brad will understand this. Well, any of you that are teachers will understand this. You normally get a whole lot more out of it than the students do. So I hope there's some things that you will gain from this. But we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this night in particular. This is the last night for Kids Club, last night of the summer club. So I pray you make it a profitable time for those who are here, for the teen ministry, that you just bless in that as well. And Father, I just think about a good number of folks who are out of town right now. I ask, Lord, that they have good time. I ask, Lord, they get rest. Ask, Lord, that whatever they do, that they would honor you in it, and we'll thank you for that. We're here tonight. We do ask that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, use your word, not only here, but in the Family Life Center. Lord, place your protection around us here this evening. And I do pray for Timothy Poe tonight as he is preaching the funeral of his grandmother to a number of lost people. Lord, he's not a preacher yet, but you have given him this assignment. And so I ask you just calm him and give him clarity, and for his mom's sake and for other relatives, that you would save them. You'd make a difference. Use the gospel there in Grafton tonight as he's presenting your word. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great Commission is what I'm titling Acts chapter 11. The Great Commission, of course, is really stated in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You know what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we have heard it preached and have often read what is commonly called the Great Commission. And this is not the only passage. Mark 16, 15 is not the only passage. When you begin the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're to go into our Jerusalem, into our Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be minded and visioned to look not only to those around us, but to those out in the world. And that's why we do read missions letters. That's why we do love to have our own missionaries return. I mean, I loved it Sunday. I hope you guys did too. Got to spend, obviously, some time. Normally when we have missionary guests come in, we'll take them out and just get them some lunch afterwards. And we sat there and talked till about 3:30 that afternoon. And I'm thinking, I got a service at 5, and I still got stuff I have to do. But it's like, I don't want this to stop. I'd probably sat there till 6 o'clock with him, and just him sharing really some wisdom things with me and benefiting me. But he did give me a good idea about just getting missions even more of our focus. So I'm hoping that I can implement that idea. So I won't go into all that. But, you know, we do have a missions-minded church. We do have people that have a vision, you know, for the world, as these pictures portray. We have a vision. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have a number of people who support world missions. We believe in the Great Commission. We do know it starts here. This is our mission field. It's not where the wounds are or where the childs are at. That's not our personal mission field. This is our mission field. So the Great Commission begins here at home, but it does extend beyond. So when you come to chapter 11, this is the final hurdle, if you will, to put into practice the commission that was given to us by Jesus Christ, the final hurdle. I've said this in previous weeks. Chapter 1 through chapter 7 deals with the gospel getting to the Jewish people themselves. You come into chapter 8, you have the gospel given to half Jew, half Gentile, the Samaritans. You come to chapter 10 that we examined the last few weeks, and you begin to see the breaching of the Gentile world by a very devout Jew. Peter may have been boisterous and loud and may have, you know, shot his mouth off a time or two, but as you read about his life in the book of Acts, he was a devout Jew. He abided by the law. He He was a Jew. But God used a Jew to go to a Gentile man by the name of Cornelius and win him and his entire family and his friends that were in that house that day. And so when you come to chapter 11, you see God working in the hearts to get the idea of getting the gospel out, even the people you don't really care for, into the hearts and minds of people who looked at the Gentiles as dogs. So what I'm going to do tonight is just read the entire chapter for clarity's sake, and we'll go back and look at it in sections. Chapter 11, verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with them, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." I don't normally read an entire chapter, but I think just for clarity, it helps a little bit here. So I'm going to go back to the first three verses, and I'm going to give a little subtitles to each passage here. And this I call the contention, because we're told that when Peter came before the church at Jerusalem, they contended with them. Well, what does the word contend mean? Well, I don't think you really need much of a definition. Maybe you have said about somebody, they really have a contentious spirit. And if you would say that about somebody, what would you mean by that? Argumentative. Someone that is always opposing. I have a ministry friend, actually, and whatever position you take, he purposely takes the other. He doesn't believe it, but he likes to argue. And I'm not joking. My wife knows him very well. And whatever you say, even if that's his actual position, he will take the opposite just to argue with you. And that gets a little bit old, you know, when they do that all the time. Well, these people are doing it not just for argument's sake, but because they're not pleased with what has happened. So this is a big hurdle. And this will be the last major hurdle for the advancement of the gospel. It's gone to the Jews, and that was proper to the Jew first. It goes to those who are partly Jew. And I would imagine in the Jewish mind, while they were against the Samaritans, partly because of their heritage, much of it had to do with when they came back out of captivity. Remember when they came back out of captivity and began to build the temple and then later the city walls, that it was the Samaritan army that opposed them. It was the Samaritan army that were going to attack them and try to annihilate them. And God preserved them, obviously, but those old wounds don't die easily, i.e. the Middle East today. Everything we see, you don't let bygones be bygones. You don't forgive. You get even. And so this mindset is there. So I think with the Jews toward the Samaritans, obviously they would still be troubled by the fact that they're only half Jewish. But I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that the Samaritans had come against them so hardly when they first returned back to the land. Well, now that's taken care of. The Samaritans now are under the blood of Christ. Many of them have been saved. This is the last hurdle. This is the last hurdle that's going to have to cross, and that is to the Gentiles. Now, it says that the apostles and brethren in Judea, and in verse 2 says the circumcision, of course, the Jews, heard that the Jews had introduced Jesus to the Gentiles. And instead of being glad, oh, we're so glad to hear that the Gentiles are willing to accept Christ too. That was not the response. It engendered contention. Now, to be fair, again, the problem was not with giving some Gentiles the message of Jesus. I don't think that was the problem. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus obeyed the law. In fact, we know that Jesus fulfilled the law. I mean, he was perfect at it. He was a Jew of Jews, if you will. They knew that the message of Jesus, a Jew, saves. They knew that because these are now born-again people. The problem was the method they ended up using. It's not that the Gentiles got the gospel, but we're told here in verse 3 their problem, their contention. Look at verse 3. Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. You can't have any dealings with somebody who's uncircumcised. Circumcision was probably the biggest deal to the Jews. You've got to be physically circumcised. Even Gentiles who became proselyte Jews would have to obey these standards of Judaism. Those men in those days would have had to be circumcised, and they would have to come under the standard of the law. So they are troubled by the fact that Peter, who is a Jew's Jew, went into men who had not placed themselves under the standard of the Jewish ceremonial law, and none of these that they went into were men who had been circumcised. Circumcision was not an issue or a practice then as it is. I'm assuming, Brad, you're a pediatrician, that's still pretty much the standard for circumcision to take place. I know some have fought against that now in these latter years, but that's still the practice here. It's not a big deal to us, but of course the Gentile world back then did not do that. So they're uncircumcised, and then you said, you have the audacity to eat with them. Eating always centers around fellowship. The Jews did deal with the Gentiles. They had no choice. They were dominated by an empire. So every street, they saw Roman soldiers. They saw Roman officials. They saw people who would come into Jerusalem for commerce, bands of traders coming into the city to present their wares. They would deal with them on a business basis, but you would never catch them dead in a Gentile's home. No, sir. I'm sure it was hard for the Pharisees and the Sadducees even to go into the presence of someone like Pilate. Why? Because they had to go into Gentile territory, if you will, to do that. So they struggled with this. Now, here is a man, a Jew's Jew, Peter, who actually went into the house and fellowshiped with them. And they were not pleased. They contended about it. That brought the contention. Now, I'm going to just make this observation. In verse 1, since we're studying, in verse 1, it refers to the apostles and brethren. And then in verse 2, it talks about the circumcision. Well, we know the word circumcision means Jews. I just make this comment. I'm not sure that the apostles themselves were the one who ended up ushering the words of contention. They may have been, but they were certainly given the commission by Jesus to go into all the world. But at this time, they are still focused in Jerusalem. They have not left the city of Jerusalem. Their ministry is still to their own neighborhood, if you will. Later, those same apostles will begin to scatter. Thomas is said to have gone to India and others into the more southerly parts of the African continent, where they were all martyred, by the way, with the exception of John. But at this point, they're still there. They're still in Jerusalem. Next chapter, that will be resolved to. God will begin to move them away through persecution. But these men were there. I don't know that they would have contended, but others who had come to Jesus as their Messiah did. Now, just want you to think about this, that Jews refused to interact with Gentiles unless it was just totally necessary, and the Jews would see the Gentiles as unclean. Remember, they referred to the Gentiles as what animal? Dogs. You know, Jesus made that comment to the woman from, was it Syrophoenicia? It's not fitting for us to give our bread to dogs. And he was talking about her. Of course, he wasn't. You know the reason. We won't go into that. So the Jews had a standard of the law, and especially the act of circumcision, that if someone wanted to come to their God, they would have to fulfill. They would have to do. And of course, these in Cornelius' home did not do that. This would continue to be an issue for a number of years. In fact, go over to chapter 15 of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. So in chapter 11, they'll concede and they'll give their blessing to the Gentiles receiving the gospel. We'll see that in a few minutes. But that this was still a contentious issue, and one that the Jews struggled with is seen in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You can't be saved unless you come under the standard of the law and accept physical circumcision. You cannot be saved. Now, that was totally contrary to what happened back at Jerusalem a number of months earlier. That's what we're seeing here in verse 11. So this would still be a contentious issue. Can I say that sometimes I think these things are still contentious issues today? Among those, there are, I guess, a few Baptist congregations who have reverted back into the law, have entered in back into the Old Testament, almost Old Testament covenant. Not that they reject Jesus Christ, but that they have to go and practice the law and do the standard of the law. And we're told here and later on in the book of Acts, no, sir, that is not necessary. Now, when we talk about the law, we're talking about, in part, the ceremonial law that the Jews were obliged to obey, which would have included the tabernacle and temple rites of sacrificing animals and observing holy days and all the things that the Jews were required to do. I don't necessarily consider the Ten Commandments part of that ceremonial law, because when you come into the book of Romans, what does Paul demand of the people? That you obey the Ten Commandments. He said this is really the royal law. You fulfill the Ten Commandments by loving God with all your heart and loving man with all your heart. So you're fulfilling the first four commandments that are directed toward your relationship with God, and the other six commandments that are concerning your relationship with other men. When you fulfill the royal law, you are fulfilling the Ten Commandments. We may not think of those Ten Commandments, but I'm surely not going to steal something off my neighbor. I'm not going to go in there and, murder him. I'm not going to do these things. Why? Because I have a royal law in my heart, and he's changed me, and he's changed you. So we don't think that way. But in reality, as you live, you are actually fulfilling the Ten Commandments with your life. And when we break one of those commandments, even as born-again people, man, is there conviction? Is there conviction? Is there not? And you feel miserable until you make it right. So there's this contention. I want you to notice the calling. And this concerns verses 4 through 14. We won't go back and reread everything. But in this passage, you find that Peter basically says, this is what God called me to. This is what God definitely told me to do. After they said, you went into these uncircumcised, you had fellowship with them. It said, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. So he went through the whole story. He told them about how he was in Joppa, how he's up on Simon the Tanner's roof. They're waiting for dinner to be served, and he fell into a trance and had a vision. And the sheet comes down from heaven with all kind of four-footed beast and fowl that were unclean. And he hears the voice from heaven, arise, Peter, eat. And Peter says, it's just kind of strange to me. Not so, Lord. How do you get off talking to God that way? Same way I do. Have you ever said that? Maybe not in such straightforward words, but sometimes God's pricking your heart. Maybe to go get right with somebody or go witness to somebody or whatever it may be. And we don't say the words, but in our heart, our attitude is not so, Lord. No. Can't do that. So can't accuse Peter of too much that I have not personally done myself. God always dealt with Peter in threes. Of course, Peter denied Christ three times. And so when Jesus sees him on the shore, he says, lovest thou me, Peter? How many times? Three. And when he sends down this vision, he does it three times. And it's kind of funny to me that when those men from Cornelius came, there were three of them. God did everything in threes for Peter's sake. I don't think God was jabbing at him, but I would imagine in Peter's heart, it's like, Lord, would you just do something by four or two or five? Stop the three thing. It must have sometimes for him personally been convicted by it. But he rehearses the calling to them. Now, here's the irony to me. Peter was not the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was officially the apostle to the Jews. Paul made this statement about his own ministry, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So that was his official role, an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, to the Jewish people. Galatians 2, verses 7 and 8, if you like to look at them, you can. If not, I'm just going to read these quickly to you, because here it's Paul who states the obvious, both about his position and about Peter's position. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, in other words, the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, or the Jews, was unto Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Paul, in speaking to the Galatian church, said, officially, Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and I am officially the apostle to the Gentiles. But both men were able to cross the line. We know this. Remember Peter or Paul's words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I could wish myself accursed for my brethren so they would be saved." Paul had a heart for his own people, but God called him to minister to the Gentile world. Here is Peter. He is a Jew's Jew. He's faithful to the law. And yet he was willing on this occasion to obey God and go into a situation that no Jew ever felt comfortable with. He was willing to go to the Gentiles, not just converse with them, but to actually fellowship with them, to go into their home, minister to them. So I know all of us have our own callings. Everybody has their own callings. And we're comfortable in the calling that God has put us to. And that should be, you know, true for everybody, whatever that may be. I've been called to pastor. God called me to this state. No question that he did that. Whether I'm a good pastor is another issue. But God has called me here. I don't question that at all. You have a calling. The wounds have a calling. The childs have a calling. But we can all come out of that calling and still minister to others. Even though sometimes it gets us outside of our comfort zone. I had somebody come to my office today and kind of got me out of my comfort zone about another ministry. And, you know, it's like, well, I don't know if I'd be comfortable with that at all. But sometimes God does those things, you know, in order to keep our hearts tender toward people, you know, just looking toward others. And so Peter, you know, had this heart toward these Gentiles. And it's just interesting to me that God used the apostle to the Jews, Peter, to open the door to the Gentiles. He didn't use the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. He used the apostle Peter, the apostle to the Jews, to open the door to the Gentile world. It's somewhat of an irony, but I know God purposed that to be, especially to begin to tear down this barrier. And Paul would write about that later on in the book of Colossians, or Ephesians rather, where he said he's torn down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and now he said we're all one. We're not the Jewish Christians sit over here and the Gentile Christians you sit on that side of the auditorium. We're not like the Shakers. You know, the Shakers are, you know, even in their own homes, women had their own living quarters and men had their own living quarters, and the only time the men and women ever came together, you didn't come together for meals, you didn't come together, you know, in your parlors in your home. The only time you ever came together as a husband and wife was in your bedroom. That was it. Churches, they had said, you know, it's not like that with God. God said, I've torn down that middle wall of partition. Not just, you know, no male or female, no Jew, Gentile, we're all one. But Peter had a big part in playing that. So when you come to the next section, verses 15 through 17, you find the conversion. First, there's contention. Peter gives the calling that God had given to him to go to these Gentile people. And then, and by the way, just go back up to verse 14 before we look at this next section. Peter said that he was commanded to share the gospel with them. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? It was nothing short of that. The purpose of this visit was to bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, when I pastored that little church down in College Park, Georgia, we had an elderly lady in the church. Most of my people were elderly folks. And she had lost her husband several years before and remarried. She married a Seventh-day Adventist. I've met different Seventh-day Adventist people. I personally believe that some of them do know Christ as their Savior. Their doctrine is different from ours, but I think some of them are saved. But I went to his home and witnessed to him. And I will never forget it. I've never had anybody else say this, at least with religious ties. He said, oh, you saved? You keep saying I need to be saved. The Bible doesn't say, doesn't use the word saved. I'm thinking, what? You know, that sounds like somebody that doesn't read their Bible. I mean, it's filled with it. It says it here. You know, it says it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Romans 10:9, you'll be saved. So the word of God tells us that we need to be saved. We need to be rescued, rescued from our sin, rescued from ourself. We need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's mission to these Gentiles was not to create better relations. You know, that's what they're trying to do with Saudi Arabia. The Jews are trying to do it with Saudi Arabia. They're trying to do that with Jordan. They're trying to do that with other Arab states. You know, they say that Saudi Arabia helped them with some of the coordinations of some of the attacks they've made in maybe Syrian territory and Iranian territory here of late. Whether that's so or not, we're not talking about that. The purpose was so that the Gentiles could be born again. So again, this next section, verses 15 through 17, is the conversion. Look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And the reality is, when I don't think anybody here would ever do this, but I do fear that there are some people who would desire that some people groups would not be saved. That the hatred and the bitterness against certain people groups is so deep that they don't want them to come to know Christ. Who am I? Who are you? Who is anyone to withstand what God desires? And his desire is simply what John 3:16 said. He so loves the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So that's the reality. So in this passage, God saves the Gentiles, and he does it the same way he saved the Jews. By grace through faith. That's the only way. The same way you got saved is the same way they got saved. The same Holy Spirit that they got is the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. And it's interesting because in these early years, there had to be an identification to authenticate Christianity. And there was an open presence when somebody got saved with the Holy Spirit coming on them. And normally the manifestation of them getting the Holy Spirit was what? They spoke with tongues. And by the way, when you look at Acts 2, you find out that's not an angelic language that the Corinthian church struggled with, but it was known languages. But this amazing, how are you speaking German? How are you speaking French? How are you speaking Spanish? You know, God did that work to verify something that was brand new to the world. So the Gentiles, or the Jews, had received it, and then the half-Jews, the Samaritans, received it. And now the Gentiles, they didn't have to wait for water baptism. They got the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week. And then Peter said, how can we forbid these people from identifying with Christ in baptism? They got the Holy Spirit. They need to be baptized. And so we see that reality. They were converted. And then verse 18, just a singular verse, you find the consent. You know what the word consent means. You're giving your permission. Now keep in mind, I almost hate to use this term, up to this point, while there may have been at this very early stage in the church, some gatherings, and that's what the word church means, are called out assembling, a gathering of people. There may have been some that had started. The church, as far as its organization, was only in Jerusalem at this moment. So I hate to use this term because it sounds Catholic, but the mother church was Jerusalem. And if anything was going to be authenticated, it was going to be authenticated by the apostles and the church elders at the church at Jerusalem. It had to be done. It needed to be done. So what happened? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They gave their consent. They gave their consent that God's done the work. If God did it, we cannot oppose it. And it's okay. Now, you say it would have been okay if they had rejected it. And I say, you're right. But for the sake of the unity of the brethren, it was good that the church at Jerusalem gave consent to what had already occurred. They weren't going to fight against it. And this would be true, as I said, there are still going to be people within the Church of Jerusalem that at times are going to come against. They're going to come against this because they're so dedicated to the law. And we're independent Baptists, and maybe that doesn't mean as much to you as it does to me. I know the history behind the independent Baptist movement. We were Southern Baptists. J. Frank Norris saw the corruption back in the 30s and 40s, what was going on in the convention, and he said, I can't be part of this. And he had one of the biggest churches, if not the biggest church in the state of Texas. And he said, I think we need to leave it. And that led to the beginnings of what we call the independent fundamental Baptist movement, where a group of churches pulled out of the Southern Baptists because of what was happening. Now, the Southern Baptists at times have kind of regrouped and got things together, and now they're going through another one of those turbulent times, with a lot of the issues. I don't know how much you follow that. So there are times in church history where things, become dicey. And as an independent Baptist, we have distinctives. And I'm not opposed to that. Otherwise, I wouldn't continue. I was not an independent Baptist in the first 11 years of my life. I was non-denominational. But I say all that because sometimes, and I think as an independent Baptist preacher, sometimes I let my distinctives get in the way. Sometimes I let those standards get in the way. And I do believe we have to have standards. I don't believe in any facet of life you can just say, do whatever you want. That's dangerous. What if they had that mentality in the military? And I think we already have it in the government, but what would happen? You can't do that. You can't, UPS, FedEx, Goodyear, whatever. You name the company, they have no standards. Their company's going to fall apart. Churches are no different. You've got to have standards. You've got to have things that say, this is appropriate, this is not appropriate, this is where we need to go, this is what we're aiming for. Nothing wrong with standards, but sometimes we independent Baptists get in God's way. And that's something that God has dealt with me about over the years. And I think for the church at Jerusalem, they were being taught, you need to get out of God's way and just let God do what he wants to do. Let God do what he needs to do. And he did. He began to work to bring those people to a saving knowledge of himself. Just a couple other things. You probably can't believe I'm going through an entire chapter in one night. Verse 19, you find the commission carried out. They've given their consent. Okay, it's okay to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So when back in chapter 8, you find that Peter was put to death. Of course, Saul is consenting to that. He's put to death. It said men and women, by the way, were scattered abroad, men and women, preaching the word, not pastoring, but giving out the gospel. Men and women giving the gospel. And he says, upon that persecution, people are still going forth. And here's a couple men, who had gone into these particular places and began to preach the gospel. And that's what it says at the end of verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 21 that God's hand was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And what happens? Verse 22, the church in Jerusalem. Again, it's still the church, if you will, at this point in history. They find out about it. What's their attitude? Well, they were okay with it. It's like, okay, we're going to send somebody. And they sent the best man they could send, somebody that was just seemed to love people and was always trying to lift people up. We've already covered his life early in the books. We won't do that again, but Barnabas. They send Barnabas. And Barnabas' reaction, verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. That's totally different response than what you found back in verse 2. Well, what do you mean you went into these people? Now it's, hey, we're glad. We're so happy you've gotten saved. You know what we want? We just want you to cleave to the Lord. Isn't that what we want? I mean, isn't that what we want for believers, whether they're a new believer or they've been around for almost 50 years like I have as far as my salvation? We just want people to cleave to the Lord. We just want them to love the Lord, go after the Lord. And he began to teach him. Verse 24 gives a description of this man, who he was. And then I just want you to notice as we come toward the end that this man Barnabas did something for the sake of these Gentiles. And this is really where Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes who? Paul, gets his, I guess you could call it the kickstart for his being the official apostle to the Gentiles. It says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So now there's a church in Antioch. And they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Jerusalem. Right? No. Antioch. Antioch will become the most prolific church, not the church at Jerusalem. Obviously, God used greatly the church at Jerusalem, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands were saved there. But it's the church at Antioch in which the missionary-minded set is drilled into the hearts of the people. These are, for the most part, Gentile people who have a desire to go out. The church at Jerusalem, obviously they were winning people locally, but they had a hard time leaving. So God brought in persecution. Okay, I told you to go. Okay, I'm going to help you. I'm going to send some persecution. That mindset really wasn't there in the church of Antioch. And they began be called Christians here first. The term Christians, as you already know, was a slander. It was not a term of endearment. But today it's a privilege to be called a Christian, to be a Christ one, to be a follower of Christ. It was not that way then. So we could skip over the last few verses, but there's a little bit of a tie-in here. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, which to me is a good sign. It's like, okay, now the Jewish believers are accepting the Gentile believers. They are acknowledging the fact that they are part of the church and part of Christ. Verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, great famine there throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. It didn't say they determined to send provision to the Jews who dwelt in Judea. They saw them as brethren. It didn't matter that they were Jewish in heritage. It didn't matter to them that they still observed the law. It didn't matter to them that they had physical circumcision and they didn't. That didn't matter. They were one in Christ. And so to me, this is a full circle here. From the beginning of the chapter where there was contention, we don't like it that you went into these people, now to where these same people that the Jews first had a hard time accepting have so much come into acceptance that these Gentiles are going to go back to Jerusalem and into Judean territory and minister to those who at first despised them. That's pretty good. That's what happens when people get saved. He changes us. He changes us. We could all take time, which we won't, we could all take time tonight and just stand one by one and just talk about how God changed us the day we got saved. How he changed our attitude and hearts toward different people after we got saved. It's a great thing to be saved. It's a great thing for me personally because I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's a great thing because it's changed my heart to some different people groups. People that in my flesh I may never have accepted or wanted to be around. And God has put me around over the years, has brought me into their path. You know what? I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord that He's torn down the middle wall of partition. And God got everybody over the final hurdle now. And now the gospel will literally go into all the world, to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, and now, or to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and now to the Gentiles. And now that it's in Antioch, and there's a church in Antioch, it is going to explode. And you're going to hear about these great missionaries, Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and, you know, all those others that, you know, accompanied Paul during those early missionary journeys. The reason we sit here in our Western culture today saved is because of some missionaries from Antioch who went toward the European continent and began to get the gospel to them. That's why I'm saved. That's why you're saved tonight. That's a pretty good deal because of what God did. Praise the Lord for it. So don't tell anybody I went through an entire chapter in one night, because that ain't going to happen anymore from here on out. So, all right, we'll go ahead and take a look at the prayer list tonight. I mentioned earlier about Timothy Poe. He was not planning on being here. He's doing some repair work in their house, so he sent Zoe and Lily up because he's working on the house. And then he got the notice that his grandmother was dying. So he got up here, was able to witness to her. And the Lord only knows if she was able to, she couldn't verbalize anything, so only the Lord knows if she got saved. But his mom, who no real indication that she saved, said, Timothy, I want you to do the service. You know, Timothy told me earlier, last week actually, that God has called him to serve him. So I don't know how that's going to flesh out. I don't know if that means a missionary or a pastor, what exactly that means, but he does believe God has called him. So I just kind of think it's neat that a relative that he doesn't even know is saved asked him to preach. And so that's what he's doing tonight. So pray for the family, obviously, with their grief. But we'll just take a look at this. And I don't know if you happen to have any updates on anybody that's on the list as it is right now. But if you do, you can give us updates. Or if you have anybody that you'd like to add tonight. This is the physical portion of the list. So anything that you want, Daisy? So I know he's had issues over the years with high blood pressure and stuff. So Jim Mondick. So everybody knows Jim, I'm sure. Okay. Brad, you had your hand up. Okay. So pray for him. That may be the same one. So, all right, so she did pass away. Okay. Somewhere on the list, John Freeman's on the list now. So I've not heard anything this week. I tried to make some inquiries, so I'm probably going up tomorrow up to Morgantown to see him. But whatever progress he's made has been very limited. Now, I don't get on Facebook, and I think Lighthouse Baptist Church sometimes will post updates, so has anybody seen any update for Pastor Freeman the last few days? Okay. All right. So pray for him, of course. He can't talk, can't move his right side. There's some improvement, but not much. So keep praying for him. And then my son-in-law, Juan, his dad is on the prayer list, Juan Estrada Sr., and he has cancer. He's been going through radiation treatments, and Chelsea notified us today that the cancer is growing instead of shrinking. So I forget. Debbie, how old is Juan's dad? So he's opted not to do chemo or anything else. So he is not saved. So if you would pray for his salvation, that before he goes into eternity, that he would get saved. God's done some really good things for our son-in-law, really tremendous things. And so we're happy with what God's doing in his life. But this kind of thing can really set him back, because they were separated for years, and they have just kind of reunited over the last year and a half, 2 years. So just pray that this won't set Juan back spiritually. So just pray for his dad. Anything else tonight? Of course, we separate these prayer lists now because we have so many names. So she's on the expectant list on the other sheet. But her last name is Pauline now, right?
Yeah.
So we'll keep praying for her. Anything else? Okay. I don't have any other updates. Of course, you know all the people in our congregation that are. I will mention this. I don't think I'm being improper for mentioning this. Jim Zork probably has cancer. They found a couple masses. Jim, of course, is Greg and Chris's dad. He's no longer really able to attend, but he's settled with it. You know, he's just said, I don't want anything done. So pray for wisdom for the family, and just pray that God will keep him from suffering a lot of pain. He's 90 now, so he's lived a good full life and still active. You know, he made all those little crosses for us. You know, he's done so many things like that over the years. But I would not assume that, you know, he'll be here much longer. It sounded like it was a pretty big mass somewhere in the chest cavity or stomach area. So pray for him. All right. If there are no other prayer requests. Any praises, you can give those to. Anything else? All righty, then. Well, we'll go ahead and have you go to prayer tonight, and we will see you then, I guess, on Sunday, I believe. Oh, men, if you're going to the prayer advance, or not the prayer advance, to the Ironman conference that starts at 7 o'clock at Bible Baptist on Friday night, and then 9 o'clock on Saturday morning.